Is it my turn? Oh, okay. I thought there was something else to happen. Good evening, everyone. Well, good. I'll have plenty of time. Well, thank you for coming, and thank you for the invitation to come. I've just had a wonderful time and met a lot of new friends and some old ones. And, I've missed so much of what you've been doing together with Pastor Jeff and Pastor Sam and in your studies, but I'm very happy that I can talk to you tonight about one of the most exciting subjects in the Bible, dealing with eternal life and the kingdom that God has prepared. And so with that, I'm going to dive right in because I want to save as much time as I can to talk about tonight's study. And it's dealing with the subject of a space city. And there we go, colossal city in space. And some of you will have notes that talk about this. You know, I'm fascinated with the subject of space. And when you think about the immensity of space, this world is so small that, you know, I look forward to the kingdom that's going to last forever. Compared to the scope of the universe, this planet is just a microscopic in scale. You know, if you go the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, it's going to take you 4 years to get to the nearest star. And just in the bowl of the Big Dipper, there are billions of galaxies that are fiery pinwheels of stars. And so you just think about how big that is. It's mind-boggling. And, you know, the Bible tells us that God has prepared a space city for us. So before I even go any farther, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21. We'll start right there. Revelation 21. And it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And there's more about this that we'll cover with you. But I think it's fascinating that God says that he's going to dwell with us, right? This thing's jumping around a little bit. Let's see if I can back it up one there. There we go. Some of you just heard about this fascinating Mars rover that landed, the Curiosity, and how they did that was just phenomenal. There's a YouTube video that explains the just mind-boggling science and engineering that went into landing this thing on the moon. It weighs, you know, much as a pickup truck, and they had to get this thing to settle down and roll on the moon and drop it there gently so that it wouldn't be destroyed, and it's a roving laboratory, and it's sending back now high-definition pictures of Mars. Because someday now they're saying, you know, as our planet fills up with people, we need to start looking where no man has been before. I got to start looking about the development on the moon or maybe on Mars. I heard just this last week that they have evidence that there's even water on the moon, and they think this could be a staging point. Because if you have water, you can make the different fuel that you need to take off further into space. And, you know, I'm fascinated with that stuff, but I know God has a space travel mechanism that's a lot more sophisticated than that. But I'm still interested, and I keep saying it, hoping that somebody will take note and send me a letter, but I'd love to be first pastor in space. I'm a pilot. I love to fly. I like to scuba dive. And our family, whenever we get a chance, we're all certified, and we go scuba diving. Closest you're going to get to heaven, this side of heaven, is if you are scuba diving on one of these beautiful tropical iridescent reefs where, first of all, you feel weightless when you're scuba diving, and you've got all these beautiful colors kind of gently moving in the current, and it's like you're flying, and you're swimming through these schools of these fluorescent bright fish, and it's got to be warm water. It doesn't feel like heaven. But it's just, it's such a wonderful feeling. You can turn upside down, and you just feel absolutely weightless, and I often thought, oh, I can't wait to soar to worlds unknown. And heaven, this world, really, when you think about it, these lives are temporary. This life is a staging platform to launch us into eternity. And that's why we've got to have a good liftoff. You want to be prepared, because that's what this life is for. It's really our probationary period to decide how we're going to spend eternity. And that's why I wanted to talk about this subject tonight. You know what I think is interesting, though, is that when you talk about God having a city that could come down out of heaven, people doubt if it could really be true. As an old Time magazine, does heaven exist? You know, some of the secular magazines are so cynical about this. I was surprised when just a couple of weeks ago, I got a Newsweek magazine, and it said, It said, heaven is real. And they're not basing it on any scripture. They're basing it on a hallucination that a doctor had while he was undergoing surgery. And among the voices that he heard this voice say, there's nothing that you can do wrong. Right away, I knew there was something wrong with his hallucination of heaven. Because that's very different from what the Bible teaches. And they go back and forth in the secular world. Is there a heaven? Isn't there a heaven? Heaven is what you make on earth. According to the Bible, heaven is a very real place. And it's interesting that people will believe Star Trek. They got a whole cult that follows Star Trek. And they'll believe that man can build a space city, but they don't believe that God can build a space city. It's a picture of the International Space Station. It really is a marvel. And one of the most expensive things that's ever been built. It costs more to build that than it does a nuclear submarine with 16 warheads. And all these nations work together, and it's incredible how sophisticated it is. But we believe man can do that, but you say, well, you know, God says he's going to have a space city come down out of heaven. You go, nah, that's myth, fable. Why do they think that we can do it and God can't do it? When did we get smarter than God? So let's find out what the Bible says about this space city. And some of you will have some of this in your notes. I'll be sharing a little more that you might have in your hands. First of all, who is the architect and the builder of the space city? It says here, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now this is not in Revelation. This is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. All through the Bible, they always knew that God had this space city and that he was going to bring down to earth. The Bible tells us Abraham looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Now, when you think about a city, the Bible calls it the New Jerusalem. You know, I don't have very fond ideas of cities. I was born in L.A., Burbank, more specifically. Grew up in Manhattan. Mom lived there. Dad lived in Miami, so then I'd go live with Dad. Then Mom moved to London, so I spent a little time in London. And then I came back and I lived in Boston. I can name just about every major city of the world, from Madrid to Paris to Beijing and Shanghai and Hong Kong. And I mean, I've been to almost every major city in the world. I don't like cities. You know my favorite place to be? It's in the country. Yeah, cave. I've upgraded since then. I don't think I'd want to go back and do that again. I've grown to, Karen and I have a cabin up in the hills where our nearest neighbors are a mile away in Mendocino County. We've had for 35 years. But when we first moved there, it was real primitive. You know, outhouse and the whole thing. Now we kind of rebuilt, got indoor plumbing, solar electric, and it's nice. It's, you know, I appreciate some of those comforts now. Get old and camping out gets old too after a while. But cities, you know, I never cared for cities because, well, let me explain why this is different. The human heart, in spite of what you may have heard, that all of us are naturally, deep down, we're good, that's not true. Naturally, deep down, we're selfish. The Bible says the human heart is desperately wicked. And it seems like because when you get a lot of people together, you got a lot of selfishness and carnal thinking together, and cities become concentrations of bad behavior. So when the Bible says that he's prepared a city for us, my first reaction is, oh, too bad. But the difference is this city is only going to have people with new hearts. And so it's going to be completely different. The old Jerusalem is really a paradox because Jerusalem, which means city of peace, Jerusalem, you know, when you say shalom, it means peace. And the old Jerusalem, which you have pictured here, I've been there a couple of times, more wars have been fought over that little piece of real estate than any other place in the world. 27 times it's been destroyed and rebuilt. So when you say God's going to have a new Jerusalem, you think, oh man, a lot of war. Matter of fact, the Bible, even in Revelation, talks about a final attack on the new Jerusalem. I don't know if you've had that study yet, but you keep coming to the follow-up programs and you'll get that study on the final assault of Gog and Magog on the new Jerusalem. But don't worry, they don't win. The new Jerusalem's completely different. All the redeemed are in that city, only good angels in the city. Jesus is in that city. God himself wants to be with us. Now, just summarize the Bible for you real quick. The first three chapters of the Bible tell about God making a paradise, a perfect plan for humanity. Everything is good, good, very good. He wants man to live forever. He's eating from the tree of life. But man does not trust the word of God. The devil said, has God said? You can't believe what God says. So we get into trouble. All this in the Bible talks about all the trouble we got in and how to get out of the trouble. The history of man. The last three chapters of the Bible talk about how God purifies the world, restores the tree of life, and all of sin and all sinners are dealt with, and the universe is purified again, and paradise is restored. Paradise created and lost, paradise recovered. And in between, it all tells about Jesus being the bridge between the two. He is the ladder that connects heaven and earth. And so I know that's pretty simple, but it really is what the Bible is about, how to get back to the garden. We've all been separated because of sin. Adam and Eve were evicted from that tree of life because of sin. God wants us to live forever. That's why Jesus came. It's so important to him. Whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have what? Everlasting life is his plan for us. And it's real, friends. I didn't used to believe this, but I certainly do now. Where is this amazing space city that God is preparing? Well, it says, I, John, saw the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, right? It's not here. He said, I'm going to prepare that place. There is a place out there where God, his dwelling place, in the middle of the cosmos. There's so much out in the universe we don't understand. Everything from black holes to wormholes and the nebula and quasars and dwarf planets and dwarf stars. And there's so much out there we don't understand. The bigger and the better the telescopes we build, the more we know we don't know. And there are just all kinds of things we don't understand. People were amazed when Einstein put forth his theories, thinking that if you went fast enough, you could actually warp time. People said, that's crazy. They found out he was right. And so there's a lot we don't understand. You know, I remember, can you imagine if you took the Apostle Peter, if you could somehow transport him from his age to our age and explain a smartphone to him? He'd probably think it was witchcraft, right? I mean, how do you understand sound waves and picture waves going through the air like that? And to be access all the wisdom of man and all the libraries of the world, this little device in your hands that makes strange noises at the worst possible times, right? It would just seem so foreign and impossible. But now it's normal for us. Just because you can't understand how God can do all that, that's because we live in a very small little cyst of the cosmos called our planet. We know so little about what is going on out there and how it all developed that we're probably smart taking God's word for it, because the Bible's never failed. He is preparing a place for us. Oh, and when Solomon was praying his dedication prayer, he said, O Lord, my God, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. Solomon said God has a dwelling place in heaven. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, how did he tell us to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven. So there is a dwelling place of God. I know we'll always say up in heaven, you think, but what if the world is turning? And is it always up? Well, technically probably not. The world's spinning. But there is a place out there that is the dwelling place of God. And He wants us to dwell with him there, but ultimately he's going to move that city. Now I'm getting ahead of myself. How do the scriptures describe this amazing space city? Now we're going to have some fun talking about this, and I tend to get excited. Revelation 21:16, and the city lies four square, and he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. That would be, in our understanding, about 1,500 miles around, or approximately 375 miles on each side, if you convert it into our measurements. That's a big city. I mean, even Los Angeles, if you were to say that from L.A. to Palm Springs, I remember when I used to live up in the cave, I'd drive to see my mom in Beverly Hills, and then I'd go to Palm Springs, and you had big old stretches of desert out there. Probably had that here in Fallbrook, too. I was driving old 395. There was a day when that was new 395, right? That was the interstate. Now look at it. It's like a ribbon of concrete you can see from space going through there. But this city is 375 miles from corner to corner. Now the reason I emphasize that, there's room for you in the city. It's going to be plenty big. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, no matter how you interpret this, it means what it says. You can't twist the words. Its length and its breadth and its height, 375 miles high, that's impossible. Well, that would be appropriate for you to say it's impossible, because Paul says that the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, neither has even entered into the imagination of God the things that he's prepared for those that love him. That would mean that the roof of this city would actually penetrate our atmosphere into space. A few weeks ago, I don't remember his name, Austrian fella, jumped from a balloon 120,000 feet. How many of you remember hearing about that? Sponsored by Red Bull. I thought that was fascinating. And he went up 122,000 feet, still not as high as this city would be, but it was up there where he had basically left the effects of the atmosphere. And somehow he survived. Why don't we think God can do it? We're going to be able to travel through space without a spaceship. We understand, you know, now we do. You've got the speed of light, speed of sound, the speed of a citation from a highway patrolman. I mean, we've got all these different speeds, but God's got speeds that we don't even know about. You've got, of course, the speed of thought. Read in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel starts praying. By the end of his prayer, Gabriel shows up. Gabriel says, when you started praying, God sent me. From the time Daniel started his prayer until he finished his prayer, Gabriel covered spans of space that are incomprehensible to us, many, many times faster than the speed of light. It's a whole new measurement, a metric we don't even understand. But I believe it's real. That's the same Gabriel, by the way, that appears to Mary years later, and he hasn't aged a bit, 500 years later. There's things we don't understand, but they're real. The length, the breadth, and the height of it are equal. Now, as I mentioned, this is New York, where I grew up. And, you know, you've got 7 million people. I was flying through Dallas-Fort Worth Airport not too long ago, sitting next to somebody who flew in and out a lot. And he said, you want to hear something interesting? I said, yeah, I sort of work on amazing facts. I can use all I can get. He said, the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport is bigger than the island of Manhattan. I said, that's a good fact. And I believe it. I've walked from one end to the other. Now, how many people can you fit in Manhattan? 7 million on the island of Manhattan, 20 million in greater New York City area. And that's only about 7 miles long. If you're in a city 375 miles wide, and there'll be parks too, it won't be congested. No traffic problems. And that's just your city home. There'll be room for everybody that wants to be there. Don't worry about God running out of room. Whosoever will, he says. The Bible ends by God saying, whosoever will. He's inviting everybody. Don't worry about it being crowded, that there's no space for you. The holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, and it had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates. Now, one thing you're going to see as we look at the different dimensions and measurements of the city of God that he's prepared is that it uses the best, most perfect mathematical numbers for construction. Any of you men do building before? You know why there's 12 inches in a foot? The number 12 is the perfect mathematical number for construction. It's divisible by 3, it's divisible by 1, it's divisible by 2, it's divisible by 4, it's divisible by 6. It's an excellent mathematical number. And mathematicians and architects that have looked at the dimensions have said it's so simple, and yet it's perfectly symmetrical and mathematical. John, who was a fisherman, could never have dreamed it up. And it talks about the foundations and the gates. Find out some more. The building of the wall of it was of jasper, a beautiful, sort of an iridescent or translucent green stone that light will emanate through, because the lighting mechanism for the city comes from God himself. And the street of the city was of pure gold. Now, gold, we still know today, is one of the most valuable metals, one of the most valuable substances that we can comprehend. It's very enduring. You find something that's been buried for 1,000 years and it's gold, it won't show any kind of decay or oxidation. It's the most incredible, and that's why it's in demand, even in electronics and computers. There's things that, in teeth, there's things that can't replace gold because it's so enduring. And the streets of it are paved with gold. And people think, oh, where are you going to get that much gold? I just read an amazing fact not too long ago, and this is not from a religious organization. They said that there are planets out there that were carbon that resulted from an implosion of a star, and the pressure reduced the carbon into a gigantic diamond the size of the moon. So scientists that don't believe in God think there are diamonds as big as the moon out there. Why would we doubt when God says, yeah, and there'll be golden streets in the city that I'm building? You know, it just boggles my mind why we think it's so difficult to believe. We'll believe everything, all these other things that they tell us. Sure, if God says it, I believe it. Amen? Amen. And the gates were of 12 pearls. Now, I don't know if that means they have gigantic oysters in heaven, because those would have to be pretty big oysters. But the substance of it, God doesn't need an oyster to make a pearl, does he? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Could God make a chicken first? Can he make an egg first? Can he make a pearl before he makes an oyster? So don't say, where's God going to get the pearls? He'd need really big oysters. He can't do that. Well, maybe he skipped the oyster part. He just said, I'm going to start with a big pearl. Can't he? We underestimate. And it'll be beautiful again, that iridescent color of a pearl. And those who enter the kingdom, it's representative of that pearl of great price. Every gate was one pearl. That's what it says. And the city has 12 gates, 3 on each side, each one made of a single pearl. It's not like mother of pearl. It's not like pearl paint. It's like a giant pearl with a gate through it. And those are going to be really, think about the size of the walls. If they're just little bitty pearls, you'd never find the gate. So if the walls are 375 miles long, and if the city is as much, the pinnacle of the city could be 375 miles high. By the way, you know, you look around the world, and I was just in Central America last year exploring the Mayan ruins. By the way, I talked to a number of Mayan Indians, and they don't think the world's going to end in 2012, just in case you're wondering, while I was down there. They kind of laugh when we talk about that. And they got these square pyramids that go up with very high at the top. We climbed up to the top of some of these, and you could see for miles. And I've been in the Great Pyramid in Egypt, and I've seen a number of other ruins around the world, and it seems like this interesting design of these beautiful geometric squares that rise up in the middle very high. And maybe the Tower of Babel was like that when they wanted to build their way to heaven. Maybe they were counterfeiting what they knew from angels or something about the city of God that he has in the center of the universe. I don't know. I just think it's interesting, so I mentioned it. Something else I think you'll find interesting. You ever heard about the Pearl of Venus? Alan Golash was at an antique store going through a basket of costume jewelry, and he found this brooch that you're looking at, and went to the proprietor and said, how much do you want for this? And they said, $14. So he bought it. He spotted that he thought it might have real gold, though it was a little bit covered up with some of the dust that had been in the bin. He went home and he cleaned it off and he said, this is not only real gold, those are real diamonds, and that's a real pearl. An extremely rare quahog pearl. Matter of fact, it is the most rare pearl, because if you find a quahog pearl, you'll never find one that big. And if you find one that big, you'll never find it lavender in color. And here it was a flawless, there's actually two of them there. One is teardrop shaped. Paid $14, and they figure it's about worth $1.5 million. Now, how would you like to be the guy that owned the antique store that sold it for $14? Would you enjoy another day of your life after that? You'd be wringing your hands and hitting yourself. But if you're the one who found it, now, Jesus tells a parable about a merchant who's seeking pearls of great price, and he finds one that's valuable. He sells everything he has to get that one pearl. And boy, but what if you could get it for $14? What if you could get that pearl of great price for free? Jesus has already paid for it for you. Why would you want to turn that down? The foundations of the city. The wall of the city had 12 foundations garnished with all manner of precious stones. I've got some friends that are artists, and as they took the stones and they laid them out one after another, trying to paint pictures of what it might look like, they said, there's a lot of similarity between the 12 stones that are the foundation stones in the New Jerusalem and the stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest. Now, of course, one is written in Greek, the high priest's garments are written in Hebrew, and so sometimes it was hard to match up these ancient Hebrew words for the Greek equivalent, but many of them are the same. The interesting thing was, as he laid them out in order, those stones, all different colors, formed a rainbow under the city. And I think that's interesting because it's built on these beautiful foundation stones that basically look like a rainbow. What does a rainbow mean in the Bible? Where does it first appear? It was to be a promise to God that he would never destroy the world again with a flood. It was a promise of security to man. This whole city is built on a promise that it will never be destroyed, like the old Jerusalem that's been wiped out several times. And we read this already. The streets of the city were pure gold as transparent glass. Somebody said one time the only reason that gold appears yellow is because of the impurities in it. That if you could perfectly purify gold, it's almost white. And so I don't know that it's going to be yellow as the artist's concept here, but it's just going to be glimmering. Everything in the city is going to be shining. Something else you'll find about, well, let me read this first. The appearance of the city, it's like a bride prepared as adorned for her husband, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most beautiful. I think I dropped a word off there. I'm sorry. When you look at what's involved in the city here, there's no life that is lost in building the city. There's no wood, there's no leather. God is using eternally enduring materials. Now, that's why I think it's fascinating. When I went inside the Great Pyramid there in Egypt, I don't even know if you're allowed to go inside anymore, but back then you could. This is years ago. It was hard to believe it was 4,000 years old, because once you get out of the weathering of the elements, the sun and the wind and the blowing sand that had weathered the outside of the Great Pyramid, inside, it was like brand new. Thousands of years old. It hadn't aged at all. So the materials that God is using to build the city are going to make the city last for how long? Don't forget, the environment's going to be perfect, and so it's going to last forever and ever. Oh, what phenomenal number four. What phenomenal feature of this majestic city assures every citizen eternal vigor and youth? Well, for one thing, there is a river of life. I used to sing this song when I went to a Pentecostal church. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. You know, the woman at the well. Jesus said, if you accept the water that I'm offering, it will be an artesian well that will forever be bubbling up out of you. This river of life, this river of joy that God is offering us. But there's a real river in the city. Now think about the great rivers of our world. I don't know if this is Iguazu or Niagara. I can't tell. Huh? Do you know? Iguazu, that's what I thought. I've been there. I just forget which is which. And because you get a little picture of it. Iguazu, Queen Elizabeth went to look at Iguazu Falls, which are right on the border of Brazil and Uruguay, and she said, compared to Iguazu, Niagara Falls is a teardrop. So if you ever go and you see Iguazu when it's flooding, like after the heavy rains, boy, it makes you feel very, very small. And I've been to Niagara many times. Niagara doesn't flow like it used to because they've dammed up a lot of the water and channeled it for the power plant. But it used to be even more majestic than it was, and you could see the mist for miles away. Think about the big rivers of our world. You got the Amazon, you got the Yangtze, you got the Mississippi, you got the Nile. Amazon pushes fresh water about 100 miles out into the Atlantic Ocean. Mighty rivers, nothing compared to the river of God. Picture a river for a minute. It's not a mile across or 10 miles across like the Amazon in some places. You've got to at least give it 50 miles. This is God's river. And it's flowing from the throne of God. How big is God? Now, with that in mind, not only is there this magnificent river that irrigates the whole planet. This is one river irrigating the whole planet. You remember reading in the Garden of Eden, the whole planet was irrigated by four rivers, and it names them. Here, the whole planet is being irrigated by this river that flows from the throne of God, because God is the source of life, and all of life comes from water, doesn't it? In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, either side of the river, that's two sides, was the tree, singular. One tree on either side of the river? How do you do that? The only thing I can come up is, well, first of all, this is not like a little, you know, sage bush that you've got in your backyard. This is a tree from which nations are going to eat. It's got to be a big tree. We, of course, live not too far from the redwoods. We go to Redwood Camp Meeting just about every year in our family, and there's some big trees there, but they're nothing compared to the tree of life that God has. This is a tree that's going to be enormous in size, and I think what's going to happen, I think the branches of this tree grow together above the river, and then I think the roots grow together below the river, and the river just must flow through it, because how else do you get one river and one tree on either side of the river? Does that make sense? I can't prove it, but I don't think you can prove me wrong, so we'll just say it. And it says it's got 12 different manner of fruit, 12 times a year. I used to work for Baskin-Robbins, and we had new flavors all the time, but nothing compared to this. So the Lord has actually got different kinds of fruit or different flavors of fruit, and it'll just be refreshing all the time. Now, you know, they don't understand why we grow old and die. If evolution is so wonderful, why do turtles live longer than we do? That doesn't make any sense to me. Do you know they got fish, a pike. They say there was a pike that lived over 160 years. A fish. How did they get so much smarter to know how to live so much longer than we do? They got birds that live 80 years. You know, if they study, scientists study, and they cannot figure out why babies and young people, they've got this vitality in their cells, reproduce and heal, and why do they stop? What happens to the cells that makes them grow old? Why do we cycle through our lives and die? Why aren't we living hundreds of years or forever? Well, you read the Bible and it tells you we've got a problem. And so God limited our lives. He says, I'm going to give you a chance to live forever, but you've only got so long to make your decision. First, men were living hundreds of years. And then after the flood, it began to reduce. And then finally, God said, you've got 70 approximately. And it's interesting. That's about the average around the world. But when man was evicted from the Garden of Eden, he could no longer eat from that tree. There's something that was missing from the diet. And everybody says that they've discovered what it is, and you can buy it for a price online. But I don't think anybody has captured the essence of whatever was missing from that tree of life. But God is going to let us eat from that tree again someday. Number five, is it true that this amazing city will descend to this earth? We sort of covered this already. John says, I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. It comes from heaven. It's there now, down to earth. But it doesn't stay there forever. Where will we ultimately live? Christ comes, we go back to heaven. You've learned that in a previous study. We go up when Jesus comes, but we don't stay up there forever. At the end of the 1,000 years, the New Jerusalem descends from God out of heaven to what? The earth. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, they will inherit heaven? No. Eventually, we're going to settle here on earth. See, God had an original plan. The original plan was for man to live on this beautiful world he'd created. God is going to accomplish his original plan. Again, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. You might be thinking, why would God make a new heaven? What was wrong with the old heaven? In Hebrew, the word heaven has a little different meaning than just the dwelling place of God. There are three ways that it talks about heaven in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. The first heaven was the atmosphere around the planet, where the birds fly and the clouds float. That was called the first heaven. Then you got the second heaven, which was the place where the celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets hang. Then the third heaven was called the dwelling place of God. It was called the third heaven or paradise. Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven. And then the seventh heaven is not in the Bible. It only goes to three. And some churches teach that there are different stratas that you get to in heaven. And the Bible doesn't teach that. We're all going to be in the same heaven. When it talks about the third heaven, that's simply talking about the dwelling place of God. When it says, for instance, in 2 Peter chapter 3, when the Lord comes, the heavens dissolve with fervent heat, it means the atmosphere around the world. That's the first heavens, right? And second heavens, it's talking about the sun, moon, and stars. Third heaven is a dwelling place of God. That's where we're going. Number six, what will happen to sin and sinners? This becomes very relevant for us. And fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. Revelation 20. Now, if we want to be among those who will live in that city and in the world made new, the Lord wants to purge sin from our lives now. Now he can forgive our sins. And by the way, Jesus did not just come to cover your sins. The Bible told Mary, you'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Same way that he saved me from drinking and drugs and stealing and cursing and alcohol, he can save us from our sins. He can transform you. You can become a new creature and you can begin to reflect Jesus in your life. That's what a Christian is, a follower of Christ. Remember years ago they had a bumper sticker and it said, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And while it is true we are forgiven, it is not true we are just forgiven. We're not only justified and forgiven, he then wants to sanctify us and transform us. Because angels are going to let us live with them in heaven. They want to know we're not going to start trouble again, right? And so we need to allow the Lord to give us those new hearts. The wicked are going to be destroyed. Malachi 4:1, all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly will be stubble, and the day that comes will burn them up. Is that clear? All the proud, all that do wickedly, the day that is coming will burn them up. And so we need to have the Lord forgive us from those things. It says the elements, 2 Peter 3:10, when Jesus comes, the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it will be burned up. So this whole planet, the way we know it now, is basically going to be purified and sterilized by fire. And then God is going to create on the ashes of that world a new heavens and a new earth. Malachi 4:3 says, you'll tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. So after the 1,000 years, the millennium that you find in Revelation 20, the new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, sets down on the earth in the same territory where the old Jerusalem is now. Christ ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives. He's coming back, and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. The Bible says it will cleave and form a great valley in Zechariah 14. And then in that valley prepared by Jesus, the new Jerusalem will settle down to earth. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So who's going to be in that city? What's going to dwell in the city? Righteousness. What was it that got the devil kicked out of heaven? It says that he sinned, therefore I will cast thee out. God is pure, and that's why Jesus came to transform us and to make us new creatures and purify us. Wherein dwells righteousness? What refreshing and thrilling promises does God make to people who enter his kingdom? A lot of things here. It says, the Lord in person will live with them. You know, if we stop right there, that should be enough for everybody. You know, the worst thing about sin, sin separates us from God The Bible says your iniquities have separated you from God. You notice in the beginning, God did not run from man. After man sinned, it says they ran from God. In the beginning, man runs from God. The beginning of the New Testament, man is now looking for God. The wise men come and they say, where is he? Jesus came seeking and to save the lost. The Lord is seeking after us. He's pursuing us. He loves us. He wants to reach us. We've been separated. And, you know, I believe Adam and Eve, before sin, they lived in four dimensions that we don't even understand right now. But there are spiritual beings. There are angels. I believe in angels. I believe in God. Jesus said God is a spirit, but he's also real. And there are things and spiritual battles that might be going on around us we just don't see. We were handicapped by sin. We lost a dimension. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, all of a sudden it says they discovered they were naked. Really? Did they suddenly get smarter after they ate the forbidden fruit? Or was it that they lost this garment of light that they had when they were righteous, and all of a sudden they saw their nakedness? They lost this whole dimension. They couldn't commune with angels anymore. Why are we quarantined on this planet? I don't think it's going to be that way after the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth. I think we'll be able to not only dwell in the presence of God, but we'll be able to travel and talk to maybe unfallen worlds and angels. And we're not supposed to be restricted. God will give us that freedom. The Lord himself will dwell with us. B, we'll never become bored. There'll be pleasures at his right hand forevermore. This is my wife's favorite verse, Psalm 16, verse 11. Some people think, well, the reason Jesus came and God wants to just take away all the fun. And if it's fun, must be something wrong with it. You know, let me tell you, friends, that I used to believe that. I thought, oh, I don't want to be a Christian. I won't be able to party anymore. I'm not going to be able to have fun anymore if I'm a Christian. And I remember, like, with drinking, for instance, I didn't want to stop drinking. And I thought, oh, you know, I suppose if I'm a Christian, I'll have to stop drinking. And God never made me stop. He didn't clobber me and tell me I had to stop. I wanted to keep drinking. And I'd wake up sick from a hangover, and I'd hear a little voice say, are you having fun? Or I'd wake up and find out it was in jail and didn't know how I got there. Or I'd wake up and find out I'd done something really embarrassing or hurt someone I cared about, because you do the dumbest things when you're drinking. And the Lord basically said, are you having fun? And I realized it was a lie. I wasn't really having fun. You know, the devil advertises alcohol as just everybody's, you know, they're just, it's all a big party, having fun, smiling, healthy. And reality, they ought to show some guy that's just, you know, got ulcers in the gutter throwing up. That would really be a more accurate advertisement for what it does for you. But it wouldn't sell very well. So a lot of us have been fooled into thinking that sin is fun. You know, when I gave those things up, I'm having a lot more fun now. And I don't have a hangover. It's great. You know, you don't have a guilty conscience. The Lord, even in this life, Jesus said he came to give us an abundant life. But this life is nothing compared to the life that he has prepared for us. Heaven is not going to be boring. There'll be all kinds of interesting, exciting endeavors that you can't even imagine right now. There's no more death, answer C, pain, tears, sorrow, sickness, hospitals, operations, tragedy, disappointment, trouble, hunger, or thirst. Think of all the extra space there'll be. No cemeteries or golf courses. No, I've just made that up. Some of you were with me until that point. I'm not a golfer. I got hay fever. It says, you'll never get tired. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. You'll have constant energy all the time, and it won't be because you're drinking Red Bull or Jolt or all these energy drinks. Boy, I think some of the youth are killing themselves right now. All these hyper energy drinks. But you'll have this constant vigor, eternal youth. My father used to say, youth is wasted on the young. When you've got the strength and the energy, you don't know what to do with it. When you finally get old enough to know what to do with it, you don't have it anymore. Isn't that right? E, every saved person will be physically whole in every way. The deaf will hear, the blind will see, and you'll be able to not only hear, I think you'll have hearing like Superman. Be able to hear a mile away. And the blind will be able to see. You'll be able to see better than an eagle. The dumb will sing. I think God is going to compensate. People who can't sing on key in this life are going to have the best voices in the next life. I'm going to have hair like Absalom in the next. He won't recognize me. All of your senses are going to be, it greatly increased. And if you think food tastes good now, wait until you get to the kingdom. And everything's going to be bigger and better there. You know, when the children of Israel were right on the borders of the promised land, this was the earthly promised land. They sent some spies over, and Caleb and Joshua cut down a cluster of grapes that was so big, one cluster of grapes, that it took two men to carry it. I did some meetings like this in Australia a couple years ago, and I don't know where they got them, but someone was very nice, and they gave me a basket with fruit, and they had grapes in it, and every grape was like, a nectarine. It was huge. When you get to heaven, I'll say, why don't you come on over? We'll have a grape together. I mean, everything is going to be bigger and better there than you can even imagine. The lame will be able to run. All of your senses will be increased. Jealousy, fear, hatred, falsehood, envy, impurity, cynicism, filth, worry, all the evil of this life is going to be shut out of that kingdom. Anything that defiles, anything that is a problem here will not be there. You'll be able to sleep with your windows unlocked. Probably won't even have windows. There'll be nothing that you would not want to see by leaving the window open, and there'll be nothing that you want to hide by others looking in. Isn't that right? I mean, you're just going to have the windows open, the doors open. How will the new earth differ from our world today? I've touched on some of these things, but a few other things the Bible tells us. The vast seas as we know them today will be gone. Revelation says there's no more sea. Now, that doesn't mean there are no more large bodies of water. When it's talking about sea there in Revelation, it's talking about the briny water that burns your eyes now and you can't drink seawater. Something happened after the flood where it just uprooted all of these deposits. You know they got freshwater sharks? And they got freshwater dolphins. And there's some fish that can transfer from the streams out to the ocean. And everything changed after the flood. But in the new world, that water of life that flows from the city of God is going to go irrigate these beautiful lakes and ponds and streams. And it's going to all be beautiful everywhere. So there's no oceans like we know them now separating people. The desert will become gardens. You know, it's amazing what the nation of Israel has done with their territory. When they got it back in 1948, it was pretty well scorched and burnt over. But you go there now, they have been planting trees and irrigating it. It's very interesting. There was actually a ruler during the Ottoman Empire that had possession of the land of Israel. And he came up with the idea that he would tax the people based on how many trees they had on their land. So what would you do if the government was going to tax you based on how many trees you had on your land? And they just about cut down all the trees in Israel. Not to mention, every time the Romans conquered it, they'd sow it with salt. But you know, they've been turning that desert into a garden again. They're growing bananas in Israel now. But that's nothing compared to what God is going to do. Think about the most barren parts of the planet now. There are places in the planet where they don't even have a fraction of an inch of rain in 10 years. Down in South America, those places are going to be blossoming like a garden there. And the places that are nice are going to be like uber nice in there. They're going to be hyper nice on steroids. Beautiful. I mean, just think of whatever terms you can think of. Oh, steroids is not a good word anymore, is it? See, the animals will all be tame. None will prey upon others, and a little child will lead them. A lot of verses talk about this, how they'll all be gentle. They'll all be docile. Nothing vicious, nothing that will hurt. Don't have to worry about a snake biting. A child walking through the woods wondering if some animal's going to run off with them. Some of you remember reading that book years ago about little Tyke? I see a few of you nodding your head. I don't know if it's in print anymore. It's an amazing story. A couple that lived up in Washington State, a place called Hidden Valley Ranch, they were notified that there was this lion cub. The mother had killed several litters. They don't know why. She just kind of, every time she had a litter, she'd become angry and she'd kill them. And one cub survived that had been wounded, broken leg, and they adopted it, took it out of the zoo and nursed it, and took care of this lion cub until it eventually grew into a 350-pound lioness. The interesting thing was they could never get this lion to eat any form of meat. They tried, and every time they thought this thing is going to starve, but it would eat cornmeal, and it would eat all kinds of other things. It'd eat vegetables, but whenever they gave it even any meat, wouldn't eat it. Not only that, it would not try to hurt any other animal. Here it is, next to a lamb, drinking milk. And you can see it's turning up, I hope this is clear enough, it's turning up its nose. Someone's holding up some spare ribs to a lion. It was revolted by meat. And I kind of wonder if it was a recessive gene from the days when lions would eat straw. They were all vegetarians back then. And they didn't hurt anything. That's the Bible says. That's how it will be in the kingdom again. And you know what? Some of the zoologists said, that's impossible. That lion, it's going to be sick. It's going to die. It can't be healthy. How would it live like that? And up until it died, it grew up as a healthy, romping lion. It finally got a virus and died because they took it down to Hollywood. They were making movies. They couldn't believe it. And it caught something. You know, animals can catch human viruses. And unfortunately, it died from that. But up until that point, it was perfectly happy up at its ranch, eating nothing but vegetables. There's no more curse. Why do we have thorns, cactus, and thistles? You know, I've got a theory. You might have cactus in heaven, but the reason that the cactus thorns hurt is because the ends of them die and they become hard. I think they'll be furry up there. They won't hurt you at all. And but because of sin, these things came out. The whole planet was corrupted. There's no violence there of any kind anymore. Oh, you're sometimes afraid to just turn on the evening news. You know what I'm talking about? Find out what's happening. Nothing defiling will be found in the new earth. All of the bad habits and the disease and the problems that people have in this world, none of that there. Everything is going to be pure and clean and wholesome and good, and nobody's even going to want to think a bad thought because our hearts are going to be transformed. Will there be children in God's kingdom? If so, will they grow up? Oh, the Bible says yes. And the streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. You know, as we travel, we've often taken the family with us, and the kids will want to go out and explore. And I say, oh, no, not with us, not without us. We're going to watch you, you know. You never know. It's hard to believe. My mom used to let my brother and I, my mom was a single mom because parents divorced, and my brother and I lived in Manhattan with mom, and we'd just go play on the streets. My brother and I grew up, anytime we wanted, we would go down and play on 42nd and Broadway, and you just saw all kinds of things that no kid should ever see. When I was a kid, and all kinds of creepy, strange people were out there. And I was maybe a little hyper-protective of our kids when they wanted to go out in the streets. But in heaven, we're going to tell the boys, go play in the street, right? You wouldn't tell your kid that now, but you have nothing to fear there. I was doing a program like this talking about the resurrection. And I showed a picture of an angel handing a mother her baby that she lost in infancy. And during my meeting afterward, a lady met me at the door and she said, can you please get me a copy of that picture? I've lost two children in childhood and I just am looking forward to the day of being restored and seeing them again. Are there going to be children in heaven? The Bible says a child will be playing on the hole of the venomous serpent, but it will not hurt them. So yes, there'll be children there. They won't stay children forever because obviously, they're going to grow up. The Bible says they'll go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, but they'll be there. You'll be reunited. When reunited with loved ones in heaven, will the saved know each other? The big question is, will you recognize Grandma in heaven? If she's not bent over, covered with wrinkles, how are you going to know her? You know, we do a Bible answer program. I'll be doing it tomorrow night. And if any of you have just Sirius or XM radio, it'll be on the Christian channel tomorrow night. And one of the common questions that we get, how are we going to recognize each other in heaven? Well, the Bible says, then we will know even as we are known. This is 1 Corinthians 13:12. Are we going to have less discernment or more discernment when we get to heaven? And I know at first glance, with my thick flowing locks of hair, you're going to say, that can't be done. And, you know, believe it or not, I used to have them. But, you know, we're going to have a spiritual discernment that is much more perceptive than what we have now. And so, yes, we will recognize each other. Yes, we'll know even as we are known. Will people in heaven be real flesh and bone? Yeah. What was Jesus like when he rose from the dead? You can read about this when Christ appeared the day of the resurrection. He had his glorified body. He appeared to the disciples. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be to you." And they were scared. They thought he was a ghost. And they were terrified. Thought they'd seen a spirit. This is, by the way, Luke 24, 36 through 39. And he said, "Touch me, feel me. I'm not a ghost. A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have." And just to punctuate that he was real, he then looked around and said, "Do you have anything to eat?" And he sat down and he ate in front of them. When God first made man and he was designed to live forever, did he eat? Or are we going to do real things in heaven? Doesn't the Bible say we're going to plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them? We're going to build houses and inhabit them? God did not intend for us. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Again, speaking of Jesus, he led them out as far as Bethany, and while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And angels were there watching, and they told the apostles, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go." The same Jesus. He was real. You know, Christ, the Son of God, has forever linked himself with humanity in that God, the Son, became human. He's forever married himself. We were made in his image, and he loved us so much, he became one of us to save us. And, you know, the only way I can understand that is that to some extent, the Lord sacrificed a dimension of his divinity. See, God is omnipotent, all-powerful. God is described as all-knowing. He's omniscient. And God is omnipresent. But when Jesus became a man, you know, after that, he never appeared in more than one place at a time. And he said to the disciples, "I need to go that I might send the Holy Spirit so I can be with you always through the Spirit." Because physically, he says, "I've taken a body like you." And he took that body with him to heaven. And he's coming back with that body. He became one of us. And God is going to move the capital of the universe, his dwelling place, to our planet. Think about how many other unfallen beings there are, how many other creatures there are. What an honor that God is going to say, "All right, I almost said Washington, D.C., but that's a bad analogy. But it's the capital, well, I can't think of another way to say it, central dwelling place of the cosmos, the nucleus of the cosmos is going to be on our planet. God's throne is going to be here. That's why it says there's no need of the sun. It doesn't say there's not a sun. We're still going to have divisions of time. It even says from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come and worship before the Lord. But there's no need of the sun because someone who is brighter than the sun is living in the city, and the light from the glory of God. When God made the world, what was the first thing he made? Let there be light. What day was that? First day. What day did he make the sun? Fourth day. Where'd the light come from? When God came to this chaotic orb in our solar system, his very presence, he said, as he came, he said, "Let there be light." And whatever side of the planet was facing him was illuminated. And that whole city of God, you're not going to need to wire your mansion for electricity. Everything is going to be powered by God. Your microwave, everything. No, I don't know if you have a microwave in there. You know, Tesla? He was convinced there was a way to transfer electricity through the air without wires. And they thought he was mad. He said, no, he discovered a way to transfer electricity through the air without wires. And actually, J.P. Morgan invested millions of dollars in Tesla's experiments to transfer electricity without wires. They thought that was the next great thing. They'd never gotten quite there yet without electrocuting people. I mean, you could do it like lightning, but that wouldn't work very well. But the power of God, the reason that the walls of our mansions are sort of a translucent material, the light of God is just going to kind of beam and ricochet all like lucite all through that city. It's going to glow with the light of God, and so will you. You will have that light in your hearts. This same Jesus is coming back again. The Lord Jesus Christ shall change our vile bodies. What kind of bodies will we have? That it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. The kind of body that he had when he rose from the dead. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means these physical, mortal bodies that we have. But we will have bodies that are real, because Jesus said he had flesh and bone. He was real, but we will have that added spiritual dimension. Eternal bodies, glorious bodies. Number 12, how will the righteous spend their time in the heavenly kingdom? Well, you know, this is another concept of heaven that I got from a magazine. We're going to be just, you know, fat little naked babies floating on clouds. And all these medieval pictures kind of portray the people in heaven looking a little bit like, someone said, stupid Cupid. Just the, and people say, they got these medieval pictures of heaven that, you know, did they look bored or what? Just, I'm going to play my harp. How long? Forever. I don't know which would be worse, me playing my harp forever or listening to you play your harp forever. But, I mean, people have these ideas of heaven and they think, I don't want to go there. And then, you know, in the world, they portray hell as a real happening party. And so with this kind of advertising that the devil has, what do you think people are choosing? Oh, heaven's going to be very interesting. In the lake of fire, you don't want to do that. Don't go there, as they say. They'll build houses and inhabit them. I've already got some plans for what I want to do. They'll plant vineyards with very big grapes and eat the fruit of them. This is what the Bible says, Isaiah 65, speaking of the new heavens and the new earth. What was Adam and Eve's job in the Garden of Eden? They were planting. They were caring for the garden that God made. And Adam and Eve, they cared for the animals. And when Adam and Eve were naming the animals, was he naming them Whopper, Buffalo Wings, McNuggets? Were the animals his food, or were they his friends? So man is going to be sort of the god of this world, and there'll be animals, and people always want to know, will my pets be in heaven? You ask Pastor Jeff that when you come for those Monday meetings. I get that question a lot, too. That's a deep theological study. They will not build and another inhabit. I built houses and then I had to move to a new location. Someone else moved into the house I built. I planted food. I didn't get to eat from my own garden. They'll not plant and another eat. Mine elect will long, how long? Forever. That's long. Mine elect will long enjoy the work of their hands. Your ambitions and your desires and your imagination, you'll be able to realize the most incredible things that you could dream. Good dreams. God put imagination in your hearts. He's given you all individual aspirations. You'll be able to do those things. I want to go exploring. Number 13. And what? I want to go flying through space first. First couple billion years. I'm just going to go on a tour. Get to know the neighborhood. Right? It's going to take that long. I mean, you live forever. Just make that initial visit in the first couple of billion years. What other thrilling activities will the redeemed be engaged in? The eyes of the blind will be open. Again, we'll be able to see. All the colors will be so vivid, unlike everything is so dull in this world compared to what God is. Everything will be so much brighter there. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. You know, I'm getting a little older. And now I've got problems with ringing in my ears. Too many years with either a chainsaw or airplane engine outside my left ear, and I always hear this ringing. It is never quiet. Any of you know what I'm talking about? At all, I'm looking forward to the day when it's quiet again. And when I hear things, I'll be able to hear them at choice, and you'll be able to hear them with clarity. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame man will leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. It's going to just, the strains of music will be so glorious there. They'll not hurt, the animals will not hurt or destroy, and we're not going to be hurting them in that kingdom. You know, that's part of the reason I'm a vegetarian now. You may not have known that, but I'm a vegetarian. I have been for about 35 years. part of it is because I had my own little meat business for a while, and I just learned things, and I decided to give up meat. The other reason is because, there's a few reasons. The jury is in, and you are better off physically if you avoid animal products. You all know that. They say try and limit it, but hey, I'm doing fine. Do I look 85 to you? I have fun. I go to Subway, and I usually order a veggie sandwich, and they say, how long have you been a vegetarian? And I say, well, for about 68 years now. And they go, really? What worries me is when they don't bat their eyes, say, oh, yeah. They'll not hurt or destroy. The animals won't hurt. Oh, I was going to tell you, the other reason is I'm getting ready for heaven. That's another reason I'm a vegetarian. You're going to be one there too, so you may as well get used to it now, right? The wolf also will dwell with the lamb, and a little child will lead them. And it says, we'll sing and play heavenly music, Isaiah 35:10. We'll visit with loved ones. You'll be able to talk to the patriarchs. I got a lot of questions to ask. I've got some things I want to ask Adam and Eve. I've got some questions for Abraham. I've got some questions for David. What was it like when you're down there in the valley of Elah facing off with Goliath? Were your palms sweating when you went running off into that battle? Why'd you pick up 5 stones? You hit him with the first rock. I've got a lot of questions. I got a question for Jacob. How could you not know that it was Leah instead of Rachel until the morning? Now, if you don't know what I was talking about, you got to go read your Bible and you'll understand. But I'm going to just get him by himself sometime. Say, Jacob, I got a question for you. So you got to visit with the patriarchs and the prophets. And you'll get to travel and explore without ever being weary. And I'm looking forward to that, traveling the speed of light. And you know the best thing of all? To be in God's presence. Amen. Martin Luther said, if I could just be a gatekeeper in the temple of God, just to be in his presence, all the other things we talk about, you know, kids say, I want to slide down the neck of a giraffe, and I want to hug a lion, and I want to, you know, go water skiing on the river of life, and we've got all these things we want to do, but really, really, being in the presence of God will be the greatest joy, because his presence will be so awesome. There's nothing that you can imagine. When Isaiah was brought into the presence of God and he heard those angels singing, he was overwhelmed with the holiness and the majesty of God. Nothing would be more exciting, and it will never cease to be exciting to be in the presence. And it's not like it's going to be a little less exciting the second time than the 50th time or the millionth time. Every time you're in the presence of God, it will just, the excitement and the awe will grow. I know, you can't imagine that. Why, if evolution is true, why would humans evolve with 90% more brain than we need? Maybe we were designed to live longer than we do. You know, it's amazing to me, that girl in Pakistan, that teenager, that spoke up in favor of girls' education, and the Taliban were so outraged they boarded her bus, shot her at point-blank range in the head, plus wounding 2 of her friends as she was going home singing on her way home from school. Thought they killed her. They did their best in Pakistan. They flew her to England, gave her treatment. And now she's talking. She can stand up. They say there is no evidence of brain damage. Evidently, the bullet went in and skipped around the inside of her skull and came out. And she's healing, and she's asking for her school books. Our bodies are incredibly made. God intended for us to learn forever. And I don't know if we ever do run out of real estate in our brains. Maybe our heads will get bigger. I don't know. I think we're going to grow, maybe even be taller. I'm not worried about that. Maybe we'll be able to download on, save it on another hard drive somewhere and learn for another million years. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I know we got a lot more than we need now, right? But we'll be able to worship in God's presence. Oh, by the way, it says every Sabbath. That's right. As the new heavens and the new earth will remain before me, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it will come to pass that from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come and worship before me. You know, it stands to reason to me that if God had the Sabbath in the Garden of Eden, and if God had the Sabbath when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and if Jesus and the apostles kept the Sabbath, and if we're going to keep it in heaven, maybe it still matters today. What do you think? Does that make sense? We'll study the animals of heaven. Oh, I don't want to go too long. I just did an amazing fact on butterflies. You know, there is no scheme, there is no scenario in the evolutionary concept of life that explains how a monarch, for instance, butterfly, there are many others, could start out this fat worm. It actually starts out about as big as the head of a pin. The parent knows to lay it on the milkweed leaf. It's the only thing it can eat. It eats that leaf because it makes it undesirable to other animals to eat. It fattens up and it flourishes on this poisonous leaf. And then after shedding several skins, as it grows and grows and grows, it just keeps getting bigger and it sheds off a skin, it grows another one. It finally realizes, now the moment has come. Attaches itself underneath the leaf, and it goes through this metamorphosis that is absolutely miraculous, where it is pre-programmed to basically disintegrate itself within that chrysalis. And its cells turn into this soup. And they reassemble, and it emerges a few weeks later with delicate antennae, proboscis. It no longer eats milkweed. It now eats nectar. Its whole digestive system has changed. It develops compound eyes. Its brain has relocated. Its heart has relocated. It's developed new muscles with wings, aerodynamic design, and it knows how to fly its first day. And it only took 60 billion years for that to evolve. And then as if that's not enough, then those monarchs will migrate, one generation of them, called the super generation, will migrate all the way from Canada, 2,000 miles, down to this remote forest in the highlands of Mexico, where they survive through the winter, and then as they make their way back up the next season into North America, five generations die and reproduce, so the generation that then ends up migrating back south again, none of them have ever been there, unless they know how to give maps to their offspring that they pass on by word of mouth. I don't know how in the world they ever managed to find their way back to that one little section of woods in Mexico. It's miraculous. So we'll be studying the creatures in heaven, and you'll never tire of it. And you know what? The Bible says it'll be one thing to hear the angels sing, and you're going to be impressed with my singing in the kingdom. Notice I didn't say now. But what about when God sings? All of this planet was brought into existence by the Word of God. Scientists now are studying something very deep and complex over my head. It's called string theory. They're saying the smallest elements that they think exist are vibrations of sound. And they're now saying that it wasn't a big bang that brought things into existence. It was vibrations, resonance. Well, that's what the Bible says. In the beginning, God said, and everything came into existence through the Word of God. Well, God's going to sing. Won't that be something? Can a feeble human language really describe the glories of the heavenly home? I prayed before I came. I said, Lord, I know that I'm entirely inadequate to try to describe to you what God has prepared, because he said we can't even imagine it. So I know some of you probably think the things I'm saying a little wild and fanciful, and maybe there was some of that, but it wasn't wild enough. Not really to compare with what God has prepared. We can't come anywhere near understanding it. No human language can describe the glories that God has prepared. The eye has not seen. There's nothing in the world you can really compare it to. The ear heard, neither has entered into the heart, the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for. Who did he prepare them for? The things that God has prepared for those that love him. If you want to be in that kingdom, what do you need? You will be qualified if you learn to love him. You know, you can't love somebody you don't know. And the way you get to know somebody is you talk to them, you spend time with them, you let them talk to you. And as you read God's word, as you've been coming to these seminars and hearing the word of God, has your interest in God, have you been thinking more about God and spiritual things and eternity? Don't stop now. The more you read God's word, the more you spend time in prayer, the more you gather together and worship and listen to the Word of God, you're going to grow in your love for God. And by the way, when you love God, obeying him is easy. The more you love him, the easier it is to serve him and to follow. It becomes a delight. And so that's the key, friends. He's prepared all those for those that love him. You wouldn't enjoy heaven if you don't love God. It would actually be misery for you because you'd be in love with yourself. Only those that love God are really going to enjoy it. And what about the struggles in this life? They're nothing. I know it sometimes seems unbearable, but it's nothing compared to what God has in plan for those that love him. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's far more exceeding eternal weight. There's nothing in this world that you can compare to it. So don't be discouraged. Just know that it's not going to last. And the painful memories, sometimes I think about dumb things I've done. I'm so ashamed. I wish I could forget. And I know God's forgiven me, but I still don't forget. But you know all the painful memories, things that you think, how could I ever enjoy heaven after what I've been through? God will wash away the tears from their eyes. It's not that you're going to forget Jesus has redeemed you, but the painful things that bother us and trouble us in this life, they won't come into mind. Is this kingdom being prepared for me personally? Jesus said, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." The Bible, last chapter in the Bible right there, Revelation 22, 17, Jesus is extending an invitation to whosoever. Are you a whosoever? He wants all of us to be there. He wants you to inhabit that city that he's preparing right now. This life is the launching pad for eternity. You know, one of the great disappointments of my youth, used to live for a while with my dad in Miami. He was a pilot. And one day he said, "We're going to go watch the space shuttle take off." And so we got our kids and got together with Grandpa. We made a big family adventure. We went up and thousands of people have gathered to watch this historic launch of the space shuttle. And we could see it off in the distance. And we're all listening to our radios as they're counting down for the launch. And then within 10 seconds of launch, they stopped it. And they scrubbed it. And we waited and waited and wondered if they'd come out and give us another chance. And the weather moved in. And I never saw it take off. The launch failed. Oh, I was so disappointed. But I'm looking forward to another space experience. So who knows, maybe someday I'll see something else launch in this life. Again, if you know anybody with influence, I'd love to go to space. If you can talk to somebody. But if I don't make it in this life, I want to make sure that I am preparing myself in this life by serving God for that journey to that kingdom then. Don't you want to be there, friends? You know, Jesus has made it possible for every one of us to be in that kingdom. And don't let the devil make you doubt that it's real. It is real. There's a lot of things we can't understand or explain, but all the way from the beginning of history, even every primitive religion of the world believes in their traditions that there is a different place, that this is not everything there is. There's a world that God intends to last forever. And he's given us all the evidence that we need upon which to hang our faith. And he said, if you come to him, trust him with your life, he can prepare you for that encounter. He can prepare you to live forever. He wants you to live. Why does God create creatures where you've got this desire to preserve your life? If some danger should suddenly come, you'd do everything you could to save yourself, right? And to save others. Why do we have this desire to live? If this is all there is, and you just die and turn back into fertilizer? What's the purpose of life? But God has given everybody an inner awareness that life is precious, that death is abnormal, and God wants life to last forever. The Lord is giving us another chance to live forever, eternity. He is offering you eternity. Can you imagine having a life that would measure with the life of God? What a privilege. Why would you turn that down? And it wasn't cheap. It cost Jesus a lot. He's paid for it. You need to accept it by faith. And I'd like to just ask as we close this segment, if you'd like to say and pray in your heart, "Lord, I'd like that living water. I want that eternal life that you're making available. And I'd like to accept that now." You can do that right now as you just join with me in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Dear loving Father, our hearts are thrilled and stirred as we contemplate the incredible things that you have prepared for those that love you. And I know that I've not come anywhere close communicating. Human language is just altogether inadequate and feeble to describe the wonders that you have for those that love you. But even beyond that, Lord, just being in your presence, being with you, having you in our lives, we know that heaven can begin now. You've told us the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And right now, Lord, we'd like to embrace that kingdom. Eternal life begins now. Christians don't really die. We know they go to sleep and they rise with glorified bodies. Lord, we want to accept that life that Jesus has purchased at such an incredible cost. And then, Lord, give us new minds, new hearts. Cleanse us from all of our wayward habits. Help us be like you. Help us to have that joy for knowing that this world is not it. There is something beyond. Bless each person here. I pray that you'll bless us in this life. Bless us with joy even now, an abundant life even now, looking forward to that life that will be measured by eternity. And bless this group of people, Lord, and these dear folks as they continue to study your word. Help us make that complete surrender. We thank you and believe all things are possible with you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain seated.